Now think about those small seeds that you have planted in your garden at home. When you first buried it in the soil, it probably seemed like nothing much was happening. And when the growth of those seeds was hidden from your sight, it may have looked like everything was lifeless and your work was in vain. You did plant them with the hope of seeing them sprout and come to life, perhaps immediately after you've put in the hard work. But nothing happened the next day, and nothing happened for a week or two, and you could not see a single change in your beautiful garden at home. But underneath the ground, where you could not see, something remarkable was happening. The seeds were going through a dynamic change underneath the soil, and whether you noticed or not, they absorbed water and nutrients all the time without sleep, and their cells were dividing and growing and multiplying in order to reach the sun. Slowly but surely, tiny shoots were moving up through the soil of your beautiful garden at home, and when they came out, they proved an important point to you that there is life underneath the earth, and there is life in the invisible domain. What looks empty and void does not mean that there is no hope for new life in that unseen space. But if we wait and endure, if we are patient and persevering, we may later on see something that's truly remarkable unfolding its life before our eyes. And in a similar way, perhaps, when Jesus our Lord was laid in the tomb, it might have seemed like the end of the story for the disciples and for the followers of Christ. His body was gone, his soul was missing, and all the efforts of following him may have seemed futile and fruitless. They endured all the criticisms and ridicule up to this very point in their journey with Christ. But what was it all for, and why did they follow Jesus, who would eventually die and disappear from the eyes of the world? Does his death prove any important point? And does God speak to us through the empty tomb and later on in Jesus' resurrection as well? So today we'll spend the rest of our time meditating on the Word of God about this incredible event in human history. And we'll meditate together on the resurrection of Christ from the Gospel of Luke. I'll first take you to the burial of Jesus, just to set the context right for this great event of resurrection. But as our second topic, or as our main topic, we'll look at the resurrection itself and celebrate together this Easter season. And I pray that these stories will deepen your faith in God and confirm your faith in Christ. And I pray that these truths will plant a seed in your heart, a seed that reaches toward heaven, that you may live to God even now on earth. So before we go and look at the resurrection story from the Gospel of Luke, let's first consider the context surrounding Jesus' empty tomb. We can get a better understanding of Jesus' resurrection when we have the broader context in mind, and so let's first look at this event of the burial and then go to the resurrection. And as vividly portrayed in verses 50 to 56, Luke chapter 23 introduces us to Joseph of Arimathea, a figure of high importance in the story of Christ. All four Gospels describe Jesus' burial being carried out by this man named Joseph, and they all emphasize that this burial happened before the Jewish Sabbath, and that Joseph took the initiative in getting the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate. And the day of preparation here fell on Friday, according to the Jewish custom, and that day was to be spent to prepare for the next day, a Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath, when the Jews rested from their works and devoted their time to God. And if you're familiar with the story of Jesus' birth, which we celebrate during the Christmas season, You will record that the name Joseph is important in this story, Joseph and Mary, the two earthly parents of our Lord Jesus. But even in the story of Jesus' death, another Joseph appears on the scene, and he's perhaps as important as the first Joseph in the story of Christ. I'm not sure why we don't often hear about the second Joseph in our Bible studies or sermons or whatnot, but let's remember this man today, because he's the one who served our Lord in very important ways. And this man, Joseph, is described here as a just man, according to Luke. And it goes to show that his deeds were upright, even as a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, Sanhedrin was the council of the Jewish leaders back in the first century world. And they were responsible for governing various matters for the people of Israel. So they governed religious matters and legal matters and some civil matters for the Jewish community in the first century context. And that was the group that pressured Pontius Pilate to kill Jesus Christ in place of real criminals. And when we think about the group, we might be tempted to imagine that all the members of the council were against our Savior. But Luke tells us here in verse 51 that Joseph had not consented to their decision and that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was one of the righteous people in Jerusalem who followed Jesus, our Savior, and he saw through Christ the kingdom of God being revealed on earth. And with that attitude and with that hope and posture, he did not consent to the decision made at the trial of Jesus, even when all his colleagues and friends decided to kill Christ. And according to verse 53, it is also clear that Joseph used a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. And what it means is that he used a new tomb, a brand new tomb that was never used before. And he did that to honor Christ after his death and to honor Jesus after his humiliating punishment or death on the cross. He used his position and wealth to honor Jesus when all the other people did not care at all about Jesus' dignity. And this is quite a remarkable scene if you remember the fact that in the Old Testament law, the Jews had to put down the dead body from the tree, something like the cross, if somebody was punished up there and died. And they had to bury the person, the dead body, from the tree before the new day would arrive to keep the land holy. I'm not going to read it to you now, but you can find it towards the end of Deuteronomy 20:21. That's Deuteronomy chapter 21. But if we see this event of the burial in the light of that law, we can quickly see that the members of Sanhedrin should have buried Jesus before the Sabbath if they were really serious about keeping the law of our God. But they did not do it. And as no one was doing it, Joseph took the initiative to obey God's law and to honor our Lord. And I'm pointing out these details because I want to raise this question. I wanted to raise this question before we move on to the next text. And the question that I want to raise at this stage is whether the new tomb was all that Jesus deserved and whether Joseph was the only one caring for Christ. It is a remarkable thing that Joseph used his position and wealth to give glory to Christ after his death on the cross. But was Jesus just worthy of a new tomb? And was Joseph the only one thinking about the dignity of our Lord? You know, even in today's world, there is only a small portion of people caring deeply about the glory of Christ. But does that mean that Jesus is just worthy of minority support in the world? Or does he deserve much more than that? And so in light of that, I want to come now to the story of the resurrection in Luke 24. And I want to present to you 3 points to help you better understand the grandeur of this event. 3 points regarding the resurrection, and we'll look at Luke 24. I'll come back to these points towards the end of the sermon again. But just to orient you to this great history, let me share with you that, first of all, resurrection displays God's power, resurrection fulfills God's promise, and resurrection reveals God's purpose. Resurrection displays God's power, it fulfills God's promise, and it reveals God's purpose. And those are some of the most foundational truths that we have to recognize concerning this event. And what I do also want to say at the end, with all these details and truths, is that more than anybody else and more than Joseph, the man himself, our God cared about the glory of Christ. Our God cared about the glory of Jesus in such a way that he gave Christ not just a new tomb, but the entire creation, the entire kingdom of heaven, and the heavenly Jerusalem. And God did that for in order for Jesus to rule over it, and so that his glory may be manifested throughout the entire creation. And so resurrection is important because it's God's way of confirming the greatness of Christ. And so unless we look at that, unless we look at how God is involved, we won't be able to have a fuller understanding of the great event that we read about in these holy scriptures. And so Jesus' resurrection, we'll be looking at that topic from now, and that is an event, of course, that all 4 Gospels record with some emphasis and accent. And to a certain degree, we can also say that even the Old Testament was about Jesus' resurrection. You can read the later parts of Luke 24 and find the teachings of Jesus there that clearly explain the true purpose of the Old Testament. And what it means is that Jesus' resurrection was not just a New Testament interest, but it was an Old Testament interest as well. And it was God's interest, because the author of these books was ultimately our God. And all the Gospels also highlight that resurrection happened on the first day of the week. So that's Sunday, that's today, and that's why Christians worship God and come to churches on Sundays instead of on Saturdays. And the Gospels are all consistent that the first witnesses of the empty tomb were women. There were women, especially the 2 Marys. That's Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James. So in verses 1 to 3, we see this narration that begins from the first day of the week. And when we go there, we simply read this account. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, remember that Jesus died around noon on Friday, and darkness covered there until around 3 p.m., and he remained in the tomb throughout Saturday and rose from the dead early on Sunday. And at early dawn on Sunday morning, the women who had come from Galilee went to serve Jesus with spices and oils, and they did so in order to anoint the body of the dead person, that's Jesus here, for his honor and also for the preservation of his body. You know, using spices and oil was a part of the Jewish burial customs to honor the body of the deceased. And they did that also to help to preserve the dead body from instant decay. And so these women were following that custom as they came to honor Christ. But instead of finding Jesus, they found an empty tomb. and they mysteriously encounter two men standing there to talk to them about that. And it might be a bit unclear here, but if you go to verse 23 in this chapter, it'll tell you that what the women actually saw was a vision of angels. Verse 23, they saw a vision of angels. And so verse 4 says that two men stood by them in their shining garments, but they were not actual human persons wearing fancy clothes, but they were angels who came to speak to them about the news of Jesus' resurrection. And listen to what happened after that. We go to verse 5. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Notice how specific the angels were in reminding the women about Jesus. They said, "Remember how Jesus spoke to you." Not other people, but remember how Jesus spoke to you. They were not vaguely referring to the Old Testament. They were not drawing their attention to the oral tradition of Judaism, but they were reminding of the women of what Jesus said to them when he was serving in Galilee. We are seeing a personal message here, the one given by Christ to the women themselves. And the angels knew about it, and they could talk about it because they were Jesus' servants endowed with knowledge of his ministry. And what the angels were saying effectively to the women is that there is a complete consistency between the word of Jesus and the work of Jesus. There is a complete consistency between what Jesus said he would do and what he actually did in ministry. The point of saying here, "Remember how Jesus told you," was to remind the women and all the other Christians, including us, that there is a complete consistency between what Jesus taught and what he actually did, what Jesus actually said and what he really went through. There is a complete convergence and overlap between the Word of God and the life of Christ. And it proves the point that God's word thoroughly and exhaustively governed our Lord's life. Everything that happened in the life of Jesus happened because of God's holy word. And knowing that divine structure of his life, Jesus taught it and he revealed it in order that we and the church can see God in his life. And look at what happens next in verses 9 to 12 here in the chapter, where it says, "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." You know, in the Greco-Roman world back then, the testimony of women was considered unreliable compared to the reports of other more reputable men, and they could not be used as reliable sources, especially in legal courts. So when the gospel authors are mentioning the role of the women as first eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, they were trying to authenticate their records by being historically accurate. Instead of fabricating false stories to make people believe in their gospels only by appealing to reputable men that the crowd and the audience might be familiar with, the apostles and the writers of the gospels included these women in order that what they spoke and wrote was based in history. The authenticity of their story went together with the accuracy of their story. And of course, there are little differences between the four Gospels that we have, but what unites them all is this accurate recording of the words and works concerning Christ. And thankfully, despite the shared sense of unbelief among the disciples, Peter felt something unusual in the reports from the women. And he rose and ran to the tomb, stooping down and looking in, just to make sure that the words he heard were true to reality. He's beginning to grasp that something extraordinary is happening right before his own eyes, and he's learning and seeing that Jesus was indeed a very, very special person. There was something amazing about Jesus, whom he followed until this point, and the empty tomb and the missing body of Christ were signs of that greater reality. So, in the context of this, and after all these comments and details that I noticed with you, I want to extract and share with you three important points about Jesus' resurrection. And I want to conclude with them so that you may appreciate Jesus and appreciate the gospel more deeply. So first of all, resurrection displays God's power. Resurrection displays God's power, and God was behind the event. I noticed the conversation that Jesus was having with the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus in verses 13 to 27. And according to the passage here, the disciples were thinking that Jesus somewhat failed his mission. They first believed that Jesus was mighty in deed and word before the holy God and all the people following his ministry. But they are now somewhat doubting Jesus. They are somewhat being suspicious of him, thinking that Jesus failed his mission, the commencement of God's kingdom on earth. But what they do not know at this stage is this truth, that the might or the power that Jesus came to use was very, very different from their own fleshly and earthly expectations. And that power or might that they expected to see was different from all the kinds of political and social and cultural powers they witnessed in their lives. Jesus did come as our powerful King, and yes, he came as our mighty Lord, but his strength was used not primarily against the social forces of his day, but against death and against the forces of the devil. Nobody ever since the fall was able to conquer death and to give life to decaying sinners. But Jesus came to do that, and in order to do that, he went to the cross and died there to achieve something that has hitherto never been done. His burial, his death, and his resurrection all display the great power that humans were longing to see. But that was used to conquer the forces of death and to undo the curses of Adam. Jesus' resurrection displays great power and strength, but that's God's power, and that might was against death. And as a second point then, I want to say the resurrection also fulfills God's promise. It also fulfills God's promise. Just as Jesus taught his disciples twice in this chapter about the overlap between God's word and his life, His resurrection is a fulfillment of the plan first outlined in the Old Testament. The event is the ultimate confirmation that God keeps his word and fulfills his promise. And Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, lived his life to accomplish God's promises. And think about all the promises that God has given you in the scriptures as well. The Bible gives us the promises of God concerning Christ, what he would do, what he will fulfill. But the scriptures also tell us many promises that our God will do for us. So fear not, for I'm with you. This is God saying, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's Isaiah 41. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his promise. Romans chapter 8. And all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Our God will keep his words, his promises for you, because our Lord never lies. And just like he fulfilled his promise by raising Jesus from the dead, he will also raise you up from the dead and complete these great plans and promises that he made for you. And as a third point, and as our last point, resurrection reveals God's purpose. Resurrection reveals God's purpose to honor Jesus Christ and also to glorify the church. Later on in verses 46 to 47, we read Jesus saying, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this shows the purpose behind the Bible itself, and it was to reveal to us the death and resurrection of Christ, what Jesus would go through, and also the death and resurrection that we sinners will go through by dying to our sins and turning to Christ for forgiveness. Resurrection is not exclusive to Jesus, but that is ours also. That is yours as well. And the Christ who went from tomb to triumph will also make you follow the same step as you are united with him through faith. And so as we end, let's go back to the earlier question. Was Joseph of Arimathea the only one who cared about Jesus? Was a new tomb sufficient to reward the ministry of Christ? Or was he just worthy of some minority support in the history of the world? And the answer, of course, is no, because God cared about Jesus so much more than the righteous Joseph did. And God gave him not just a small tomb, but an entire kingdom of heaven. And God gave him not just a small group on earth, but the entire children of God. And God did so because our Lord Jesus deserved it, and because our Lord Jesus earned it. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo and behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. So let this Easter season be an encouragement to you. And please take to heart this truth that Jesus' resurrection is ultimately about God's power, promise, and purpose. Just as God raised Jesus and honored him above the world, he will also raise you and glorify you at the coming of our Savior. And if you believe that truth and stake your life on that truth, then go in peace today, knowing that God will never forsake you until he resurrects you. From tomb to triumph is the story of Christ, and that, in a nutshell, will be your life too, as you are one through faith with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for revealing this great truth concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Father, we cannot exhaustively understand everything about the depth of this event just in one sermon. And so we pray that you would encourage us to meditate on that throughout today and tomorrow and throughout the week as well. And as we gather in this church every Sunday, help us remember this great blessing that we have received from Jesus, who conquered death through his death and who gave us life through his resurrection. So, Father, bless our efforts as we continue to remember his grace and share the gospel to all the nations around us. And please enable us to be a community of believers who firmly believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So bless us, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.